Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you to Crossbridge Church this morning. What a beautiful day it is, and what a day. We'd like to welcome you here as we worship our Lord. Like to welcome our guests and our members and our attenders today as we look at Jesus and see how great He is. And we just sang about Him, Jesus is better. And then we just talked about heaven and hell and running our hellbound race. And what a glorious day it is to be able to look into the Scriptures. And so if you would please take your Bible and open to the book of Hebrews. And if you have the church Bible, you can find it on page 1002. A couple of weeks ago, we began a new series called Jesus is Greater. And I spoke to you about how Jesus is the greater Adam. And today, I want to address how Jesus is greater than Moses. He's greater than Moses. And so, throughout redemptive history, God spoke to His people in various ways. The writer to Hebrews makes this point in the opening of his epistle when he wrote, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, Hebrews 1:1. And while God communicated in various ways in the Old Testament, He most often communicated through His prophets. And among the Old Testament prophets, Moses was perhaps the most significant. Moses was a great man. For a designated time, he was God's chosen mouthpiece and mediator. And as God orchestrated the deliverance of His people out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt, but as great as Moses was, and we will look more into the life of Moses this morning, he was not Jesus Christ. He was not as great as Jesus Christ. In my preparation for this sermon this morning, I came across a simple illustration that I hope explains that what we want to get across this morning. There was a young man named Fred who decided he wanted to play the trombone. And he really couldn't afford the lesson, so he taught himself to play. The day came when he was invited to play a special at his church. And afterwards, a gentleman came to him and asked him questions about playing the trombone. Fred felt pretty good about it and maybe even a little arrogant or cocky about it. But while he was talking, he got the feeling that the questions that were being asked were by someone he should know. He was someone he should know. Fred could tell that this man knew more about playing the trombone than he did. This was really humbling for Fred. Fred seemed to be good, but not compared to someone who was truly great. And that's the way it is with Moses. Moses was a good man. We could even say that Moses was a great man. No one would really even debate that. But we're going to see in our text today that the author of Hebrews compares Moses to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And there's a vast difference between the greatness of Moses and the infinitely greater supremacy of Jesus Christ. This is the comparison of Moses to Jesus that the author of Hebrews wrote about in our text today. And so I invite you, in honoring the Word of God, to stand with me as I read His holy Word, Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 6. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Let's bow our heads for prayer this morning. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to have a Savior that is supreme, one that there's no one greater, to realize what we have in Christ, the blessings that have been bestowed upon us, the transformation of our hearts because of a Savior who gave his life upon the cross of Calvary, who bled and died and rose again the third day in order to purchase and to redeem us from our sin. What a blessing it is to have a Savior that is greater than Moses. Father, bless us. Illuminate our hearts and our minds. Let the word penetrate into the crevices of our dark heart and transform us to be more like Christ. May we, Lord, today rejoice in our eternal life that we have in Christ Jesus. And we praise you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to do some comparing and some contrasting of Moses and Christ. Now we don't have time to cover everything about them, but we'll touch on highlights this morning. And so let's begin with the first thing this morning. We're going to talk about Moses, the prophet, the mediator, the intercessor, military leader, judge, and author. So we're going to look at point one this morning. Let's begin by looking at the background of the life of Moses, by getting a glimpse of who he was. We really need to understand the background of his life before looking at our text. And so we're going to spend some time looking at Moses to understand who he was, what he did, and how God considered him. And so Moses was considered to be a great man, especially by some of the Jews. He is said to be by some the greatest man in the Old Testament. And many of you may remember the story of Moses from your days in Sunday school. And at the time of his birth, Pharaoh had decreed that all the baby boys were to be thrown into the Nile River to die. You may ask why. Well, he feared that they might grow up and be powerful and overthrow his throne. But when Moses was born, his mother was able to hide him for about 3 months. And the time came when she could not hide him any longer. And so his mother placed him in a basket and placed him among the reeds by the riverbank, with his sister watching from afar. This Pharaoh's daughter came out to bathe in the morning and heard a baby crying, and he was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter and raised in the most in the palace that was under the most powerful man that was a ruler on the earth at that time. Years later, we know that Moses was confronted with a choice: to either stay in the palace or to leave and to go with his people, the Hebrews. And we know that he chose to go with the people, the Hebrews. And in fact, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses met God at a burning bush. And this was the place that God, where God appointed Moses to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt into the land of Canaan. It was God who called Moses to tell Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go free. It was Moses who confronted Pharaoh as God's prophet. You know, in the Bible, prophets often had both a teaching and a revelation role, declaring God's truth on contemporary issues, which also revealing details about the future. And so prophets had the task of faithfully speaking God's word to the people. They were instrumental in guiding the nation of Israel and establishing the church, God's household. God's house is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, which Pastor Nate just read earlier. And so I want to show you this quote. The slide's going to come up. But a true prophet of God will be committed to speaking God's truth. God's prophet will never contradict God's revealed word. And when Moses confronted Pharaoh, he did so as a prophet of God. In response to the words, plagues came upon Egypt and were later removed. When Pharaoh finally released the Israelites, it was Moses who led them through the midst of the Red Sea on dry ground. You see, Moses was not only a prophet, he was a mediator. And when God revealed his glory to him on Mount Sinai, the people were terrified, and they asked Moses to be their mediator between God and man. If you were to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, it says this. Now, therefore, the people of Israel are speaking. It said, now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If the voice of the Lord our God, if we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and has still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. Closely related to his role as a mediator for the nation of Israel was Moses' function as an intercessor. He interceded for the nation of Israel with God. You remember that as the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, they would often rebel and complain and grumble against God. Which of us has never done that? Time and time again, Moses spoke to God on their behalf. Humanly speaking, the nation of Israel would have been wiped out had it not been for Moses, the intercessor. Listen as I read Numbers chapter 14, verses 11 through 20. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them?" But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you have brought up this people in your might from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of the land, 'They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people.' For if you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill this people as a man, then the nations who heard of your fame will say, 'It is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them, that he has killed them in the wilderness.' And now, please, let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, 'The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now.' And then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. He was an intercessor for the nation of Israel. In addition to that, he was also a great military leader. Under Moses' leadership, the nation defeated the armies of those who opposed them, beginning with Pharaoh's army. Not only was he a great military leader, but Moses was also a great judge and an arbitrator for the nation of Israel. In fact, in Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 16, it says, "The next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone? And all the people stand around you from morning till evening.' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. And when they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws.'" Moses was a great judge among the people, an arbitrator, settling disputes. But let us not forget also that Moses was a great author. In fact, it was Moses who penned the first five books of the Old Testament, which we call the Pentateuch. We could go on and on. Moses was human, not perfect, not sinless, but he was a great man. Even God himself testifies to the greatness of Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 6 through 8, he says, "And he said, 'Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you,'" this is God speaking, "'I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. But not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. And with him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord.'" Verse 3 of chapter 12. "Now the man of Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth." He continues in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 10 through 12, where God says, "And there has not risen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. For all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of the nation of Israel." God considered Moses a great man. Moses even appears in the New Testament at the transfiguration of our Lord. Mark chapter 9 describes how that Peter, James, and John saw the transfiguration of Jesus, and there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Moses was especially popular with the Jews of Jesus' day, especially among the religious leaders who loved and took advantage of his authority. Matthew chapter 23, verse 1 and 2, Matthew writes that, "Then Jesus said to his disciples and to the crowds, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat.'" But here was the problem. You see, they were, in fact, too devoted to Moses. In John chapter 5, verse 45 through 46, John says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." In John chapter 9, verse 28 through 29, it says, "And they reviled him, saying, 'You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses.' We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this man," speaking of Jesus, "we do not know where he comes from." You see, they gave Moses credit for that which God had done through him. And Jesus is recorded as saying in John chapter 6, verse 32, Jesus then said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." You just got to see that Moses, in consideration of humanity, was a great man. He had attributes that were just admirable. He was powerful yet very meek. He had the blessing of God and he was a prophet of God. He was a great leader. He was an intercessor. I mean, he was like everything there was. But in our text today, in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, 1 through 2, verses 1 and 2, I want us to consider point 2, consider Jesus. Verse 1, it says this, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus." The author of Hebrews is writing to fellow believers, holy brothers, those who are saved, satisfied, and set apart, you who share in the heavenly calling. Christians are partakers of that heavenly calling because of the effectual call of God to salvation. You see, the heavenly calling in the letters of Paul always refers to the successful and the accepted call of God. The heavenly calling of God is irrevocable, according to Paul when he wrote to Romans, to the church at Rome in Romans 11:29. He said, "I pray," in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "I pray, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you will know what is to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance to the saints?" God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace that he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. So we know that our text is written to Christ followers, to fellow believers. And we know that when we see the word "therefore," we know that it is linked to what was said earlier. And if we were to go back to chapter 1, we would read about Jesus as the Son of God, the full and final revelation to man. We would read about the supremacy of Jesus, God's Son. We would read about his supremacy over all creation, particularly the angels. If we were to look at chapter 2, we would read of the exhortation to listen more carefully to what God has spoken through his Son, Jesus. We were told to pay much attention to what we've heard. And chapter 2 speaks of the incarnation of Jesus and its impact on man. And he was deity, yet became flesh, who lived among us. He suffered among men with a culmination in his sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection, and an ascension to the right hand of the Father. His incarnation qualified him to identify with mankind, and so he could restore man to his former glory and authority that was lost at the fall of man. You see, the incarnation of Jesus made him one of us, God in the flesh, so he could bear the death penalty, stripping Satan of all his power that he held over each and every man and woman. We also find in chapter 2 that he tells us that Jesus is one through whom the Abrahamic covenant would be fulfilled. We would read of the merciful and faithful high priest, whose atoning death satisfied the Father's righteous wrath towards sin, and whose empathy enabled him to come to the aid of those who needed his help. In chapter 1 of Hebrews, Jesus is described as higher than the angels. In chapter 2, he became lower than the angels so that he could raise fallen men up with him for all his glory. So the author of Hebrews says to us this morning, consider Jesus. Take note of these things, these truths that we read about in chapter 1 and 2, and fix your attention on Jesus himself. What are we to consider? Verse 1 says, consider Jesus as the apostle and the high priest of our confession. In other words, we are to give considerable thought to Jesus, to the Jesus in whom we have placed our trust, concerning him in whom we have been able to profess to believe in. Let us practice what we preach and ponder what we proclaim. When the writer of Hebrews says, consider Jesus, he is about to compare Jesus with Moses, and he will use two areas of demonstration: the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to Moses, that of an apostle, and that of a high priest. And the writer of the Hebrews wrote, both Moses and Christ were faithful to God. Verse 2 says that Jesus was faithful to him, that being God. So Jesus was faithful to God who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful to God in all of God's house. They were faithful in their responsibilities. Moses was faithful in God's house, despite opposition from others, including Israel, who wanted to return back to Egypt. Because they lacked food and water in the wilderness, they wanted to go back to slavery. He was faithful even though he had opposition from Miriam and Aaron, who challenged his leadership. Moses remained faithful. It is Moses and Jesus who really share a lot in common, particularly priestly duties and apostleship. You see, it was Moses' brother Aaron who was the high priest. This was the rank and the honor given to him. The high priest would mediate the religious services. The high priest was holy and he was set apart to perform the duties. But it was Moses who sprinkled the blood of the covenant on the altar and the people. In Exodus chapter 24, Moses was actually Israel's true advocate with God. Jesus is our high priest. He offered himself as a sacrifice to satisfy the law of God when he offered himself for our sins. Jesus is greater than any other priest. So he's called our great high priest in Hebrews chapter 4. And that gives us the boldness. I want you to grasp this. Because he's our great high priest, because we've been wrapped in his robe of righteousness, that gives us the boldness to come unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. That should resonate with you. Because of our high priest, we have the ability to come into the Holy of Holies, unto the throne of God, and declare our need before him, yet declare our gratefulness and love for him. We have the ability to walk right in there because we've been cloaked in the righteousness of Christ. Our sins have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and Jesus is far more supreme than Moses, who sprinkled blood. It was Jesus who poured out his blood for us. Jesus was the one through whom God finally and fully spoke. Moses was the one whom the law was given, but again, it was Jesus through whom God finally spoke fully. There are a couple of comparisons: apostleship and high priest. Both Moses and Jesus were faithful to their divine calling. Now, however, in verses 3 through 6, we're going to look at number 3 here, and the contrast between Moses and Jesus. But in verses 3 through 6, the author of Hebrews will show us the difference between the two. He will show us that Jesus is vastly superior to Moses. And so look at me with me at verse 3. Verse 3, we find here that both men are faithful. Verse 3 says, our Lord was faithful to the one who appointed him, and God deemed him more worthy of greater glory than Moses. Now, this is not a criticism of Moses. Moses was deserving of honor, which he actually received from God. You ask how? Moses spoke face to face with God. Moses was privileged to see the glory of the Lord in Exodus chapter 34. But God deemed Jesus more worthy. just as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. Verse 4 tells us that God is the builder, the creator of all things. The builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. You see, the creator receives the honor and glory, not the created. How is it with us? We seem to build ourselves up with such pride and arrogance that we are better than anything else. We're the best thing that God ever got. But that's not true. God is the builder, the creator of all things. And we are not as great as our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 5 tells us, "Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later." Moses was a faithful servant, and that word in, that word in God's house. So Moses was a faithful servant in God's house among the people of Israel. And God's house was the nation of Israel, according to Exodus 16:31, Hosea chapter 8, verse 1, and Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. But Moses was a part of that house too. And he served among them to testify to the things that were to be spoken of later. And Moses testified to what is expected in the future. His testimony was to the realities of things yet to come. Moses bore witness to the things to be spoken by God. In contrast, Moses being a faithful servant in God's house, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Moses was a faithful servant, while Christ was a faithful as a son. Moses was a servant in God's house. Jesus Christ, the Son, was over God's house. There's a great difference between a servant and a son. Ray Stedman, who's a well-known author, preacher, pastor, theologian, tells of the story of his best friend as a boy when he was the son of a ranch hand in Montana. He said, "The boys were restricted from the main house. That was for the owner and his family. And if they went horseback riding, they were able only to ride the old nags. And for those in that don't do them farms or ranches, that's the old horses. And so they rode the old nags on the ranch. But over time, he became friends with the owner's son. This was really a whole new experience for him. With the son, he was free to go anywhere on the ranch, wherever he pleased. He could ride any of the horses, the best of all the horses he could ride. You see, that's the difference between a servant and a son. Moses was a great man, and he was a faithful servant, but still just a man. And verse 6 reads that Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And in our text today, the writer of Hebrews refers to the name Jesus in verse 1. And in verse 3, Jesus is counted more worthy than Moses. Verse 4, Jesus is the builder, is referred to as God. In verse 6, he is the Son and he is the Christ. These are not just titles to different people. They all refer to God. Moses was a faithful servant, but Jesus was so much more. He is God the Father, he's God the Son, he's God the Holy Spirit, all three in one. Jesus is greater, supremely greater than Moses. Verse 6 closes with these words, "And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope." You see, the author of Hebrews writes that we are his house. We are a part of God's house as believers in Jesus Christ. Privileged members of His household, not because of anything that we've done, but because of our relationship to Jesus Christ, God's Son. Because of what He did on the cross of Calvary for us, we have become part of the family over which the Son of God exercises His authority. You see, the author assumes that the readers are fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Holy brothers, partners in a heavenly calling, those who confess Jesus as an apostle and a high priest. But he does not believe that believers are infallible. In other words, he knows we're all in danger of drifting away. We know that's true because our whole church is different than it was over 9 years ago, almost 9.5 years ago when I came. There are some people that have just drifted away. The if calls attention to our spiritual condition. He's writing to them, knowing that although most of whom he is writing to are saved, Christ followers, it's possible that some may not be saved. Some are not followers of Christ, but they're just kind of there. And that's why he said, we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in hope. This is no way, so I don't want you to misunderstand this. This is in no way to imply that salvation is by works. It is not. Only that those who are saved must persevere to the end. You see, faith and trust will not fail under pressure when we hold fast to our hope. We are encouraged to draw near because we are saved. We are encouraged not to work harder to be saved, but to work hard because we are saved. Christ saves us. Christ, through His Spirit, sanctifies us, and Christ keeps us. We are to hold fast, adhere firmly to what? We're to adhere firmly to Jesus, to our author and finisher of our faith, to our confession and our convictions supported by the promises of God. That is recorded in His Word. We are encouraged to hold firmly to the end. Hold on to the confidence that we had when we first got saved, the thrill and the joy that we had, the confidence that we had in what God had done in salvation. Genuine faith perseveres. It is strong evidence of someone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. And the purpose of this passage is to direct our attention to Jesus Christ, that Jesus is better, Jesus is greater, Jesus is supreme more than anything or anyone in this world that He created. Not the created is greater, but the Creator is greater than all. There are many great men in the Bible, and Moses is certainly one of them. But Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. He's greater than Adam. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than Paul. He's greater than John. Jesus Christ is greater than all. We ought to rest our hope and adhere firmly to our Savior. Hold on fast to it, even in the journey of triumph and the journey of tragedy. Hold firmly to the end. Don't give up. Don't quit. Be faithful to the end. You see, Jesus Christ knows His own children. He knows who's a part of His household. My question to you this morning is, are you a part of His household? Are you a believer? Are you a Christ follower? Is that who you are? Are you a Christ follower? Are you just simply following along with the crowd, but you're just watching? You're not a partaker of the grace of God. You're not one who is following Him and studying about Him, learning more about Him, that you might know Him affectionately and deeply in your heart and soul. You see, the purpose today is not to create doubt, but to turn our attention to Jesus. Over time, we can grow cold, and in our love for Christ and for others, we can become really cold. We can become like the church in Laodicea. We can grow cold in our love for others. You see, the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22 tells us that they become lukewarm. And if you've read the book of Revelation, studied it, you know that God hates the lukewarm. He would rather you be hot or cold. And Hebrews shows us that we are to draw near to God and not to drift away. The Hebrews were encouraged not to look back on the life they had. Look back at Egypt. Look back at the celery and all the stuff they had to eat there and the spices they had. They were not to look back to the old covenant. They were not to look back to all those things. They were not even to look back to even how great Moses was. They were to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The essence of this series is to tell you that Jesus is far more supreme and greater than anything that you think is great. He's greater than the Jets that beat the Giants. He is greater than all these things. He's greater than the new car you have. He's greater than the new job you have. He's greater than all the kids you can have. He's greater than your spouse. He's greater than anything you can have. And that we are to be drawing our attention to how great He is, because if there was a great man that lived on this earth, Moses was one of them. And God says he was great, but he's not as great as Jesus. And that is to draw our attention to the fact that each and every day we need to spend time with our Lord and our God to learn more about Him, to adhere to Him firmly, not to let go, not to drift away, but to stay close by His side, walking down the journey that He has prescribed and determined before the foundations of the world for our life, in death or prosperity, in tragedy or triumph. He wants us to follow beside Him as He leads us through the valleys and on the mountaintops. He is faithful, He is just, He is great, and He is supreme, and He is worthy of you and I to follow Him. So the question is, do you love Him? Do you know Him? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Are you a part of His family? Are you saved? If not, what, we can show you how. And if you are, ask yourself this question. Have I drifted away? Are you holding fast, persevering in the face of life's difficulties? We can help you with the Word of God to encourage you to draw near to Him and to persevere. What is leading you today? What is it leading? What's leading you? Is it your career or is it Christ? Would you stand with me as the praise team comes? Our Father, we are inundated each and every moment of every day with something that is designed by this world and by the evilness of this world to entice us to replace this for You. We are told that if we don't have this, we're nothing. We don't have this greatness. But if we just buy this car, if we just buy this, if we just follow this career path, if we just do this, if we just spend time doing this, but it takes us away from You. Father, break our hearts. Cause us to fall to our knees this morning. to recognize that without you, there is no hope. We call on before you to help us to hold and to be anchored in you. Lord, let us set aside our pride, our arrogance, our cockiness, and just simply walk down the aisle and come and kneel at this old stairs here and just pour out our heart and seek reconciliation, confession, forgiveness, repentance that brings us to peace with you. Draw us back home, Father, as your child. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come as God has spoken to you?
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.